Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? All right, cool. All right, so this morning we start out a brand new series, and we've had a number of one-off sermons for the past, past month or so. And so today we're starting out with a new one. It's called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, Coming King. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and the Coming King. A look at end times. So we're looking at end times. So like all, you know, I had a friend of mine who, a non-believer, and he was introducing me to a new band, right? And this guy has encyclopedic knowledge of music, and he used to be a DJ. And so he and I got on really well in college. And one time he was introducing me to a new band, and he said, I said, so what's this band like? Like, what are they? And he just couldn't stop talking about him. He said, well, he thought about it for a second. He said, well, he said, you know all that stuff in the Bible that's about like doom and gloom and judgment and darkness and stuff? I said, yeah, I'm acquainted with that. And he said, this band is like that, right? Which got me immediately intrigued that it ended up being this kind of weird gothic Western band, believe it or not. I'm going to talk about that later, rock and roll, I got you. But in any event, and this is a lot of what end times involves, right? We're kind of used to that. Whenever we talk about the end, or you have terms in the English-speaking world like apocalypse, right? You're always thinking of something bad. Like even in movie genres, if you go to like a movie genre and it says it's post-apocalyptic, right? You know that you're dealing with like the aftermath of some terrible worldwide cataclysm that has come upon the earth, right? And that's what you got going on. And so that's a lot of what end times covers, but not just that, right? It's what you think of immediately, but it's not just that. There's a lot, you think about a lot of ugly in the end times, you think about a lot of bad, but there's an amazing amount of good. There's a lot of hope in end times material. In fact, you could argue that that's actually the dominant theme, is hope. There's a lot of good, and there's even what we'll call good guys in the end times material, right? The living God himself, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Angels, good guy angels, right? And then also the church, right? Or the people of God in general, right? Even starting, of course, from the Old Testament where it's Israel, right? There's a lot of good. There's a lot of hope. There's a lot of awesome. And so we're going to spend some weeks talking about end times, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the coming king, because whatever happens in the end times, no matter how much bad and ugly there is, here's the cool thing, Jesus wins. Amen. The Lamb wins. No matter how ugly it gets, or how terrible it gets, the Lamb wins. And that's really cool. And by way of introduction, I want to take you way back in the way back machine, to the year 536. 536, and I know, you woke up this morning thinking about the year 536, and when you think about signature years in human civilization, you think of 536. We don't think of 536 usually, right? We don't think of that. We think of, we may think of things like, especially in our American context, we may think of something like 1776, you know, when our nation kind of officially got launched. You may think of that, right? There's years like that you may think of 1945, right, when World War II ended, right? You may think of that. You may think of 1963 when JFK was killed, right? There's all kinds of years you might think of. There's a lot that are specific to us as a nation. There's a whole lot of years outside of that, right, that you might think of that are global with respect to concern. But here's 536. You might say, what's 536 about? Well, 536, from historians, and it's thought to have been the worst year ever. Like, the worst year in human civilization ever. And that's saying a lot, because you're like, really? It's got to be pretty bad. How bad was it? Right? Because it worse than the Black Death, about 1349. Right? Worse than 1918, when the Spanish flu killed about 50 million, somewhere between 50 million and 100 million people, mostly adults. No, they say 536, all right? And the reason why, right, it's 536 is because there was a mysterious fog that plunged Europe, the Middle East, and parts of Asia into darkness day and night. Right? Now think about that big swath of land. Europe, the Middle East, and parts of Asia. It's a lot of land. A lot of people. Right? And they were in darkness for day and night for 18 months. It's a year and a half. You're like, how did I not know about this? They didn't teach me that in school. I didn't teach me that in school either. Right? Darkness for 18 months. Right? Temperatures plummeted. It was the coldest decade in the past 2,300 years. Right? And snow fell that summer in China. Snow in China. It's not supposed to happen. Not in the summer. Not supposed to happen in the summer. Crops failed. People starved. Right? There was a failure of bread from the years 536 to 539, 3 years. And then in 541, the bubonic plague struck the Roman part of a place called Pelusium in Egypt, right? There's a plague called the Plague of Justinian, who was a Roman emperor. It spread rapidly, wiped out one-third to one-half of the population in the Eastern Roman Empire, and it helped to hasten the collapse of Rome, which Rome was already on its way to the end anyway by this time. But this helped to speed it along. Right. Pretty bad stuff. And for years, no one knew why this happened. No one figured it out. But later on, it took a while, but people figured it out. It was a volcano in Iceland. And a volcano, obviously pretty massive, erupted in Iceland and just spewed out ash. Right. And that was the main cause of the darkness that spread. And it shows you just what happens. All you need is for a bunch of darkness to hit a massive swath of land, and everything just spirals out of control. Right? 536. 536 AD. Right? And you better believe that some people were thinking what you might be thinking right now in light of the times that we're living in. You're thinking, is this it? Is this it? Is Jesus coming back? Is this the year? Right? It's 536 the year, and though we know now, obviously that was not true, right? It's not unintelligent to be thinking that maybe it is, right? What happens in history is that there's times like this, cataclysmic, right? Years like 536 or World War I, right? Or World War II, or going back a bit before that, specific only to our country, the Civil War. There's periods where you rightly think, is this it? Is this the time? And that's not silly, even if Jesus doesn't come back. It's not silly to have a candidate year to say, look, well, things are pretty craptacular right now. And they're like pretty craptacular in a big way globally. It's pretty cataclysmic. There's darkness, there's death, there's destruction. Is this it? That's not silly. That's not a silly way to think, even if it's not. Right? Is this it? And in those moments where we think, is this it? Right? The next thing we think is, am I ready? If this is it, am I ready? And that's really not a silly thought. That is never a silly thought. You lose nothing. Nothing is wasted if you are saying, I need to be ready for Jesus. Right? If you're not a believer, I need to accept Jesus into my life right now. I need to receive the forgiveness God has given to him, given through him, by sending him to die for the sins of the world. I need to accept the fact that God raised him from the dead to show that what happened on the cross is not the defeat of God, but was the strange victory of God. I need to be forgiven, and I need to repent of all the stuff I've been forgiven for. That is never silly. Never, because even if he doesn't come down, eventually you're going to go up and meet him. You got to die sometime. So even if for somebody thinking in 536, wow, this looks really bad. Really bad. I mean, you got everything. You got darkness. You got plagues. Probably bunches of other stuff that is not even listed in the article that I quoted here. This could be it. And you, maybe some years pass and you survive 536. You're like, whew, that wasn't it. All right. But it's like, but you do have to die at some point in time. So whether he's coming down or we're going up, it's always good to be ready. And there's never anything lost. And that's the overwhelming message when you see material in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, that pertains to what we might call the end, the time leading up to the day of Jesus Christ, or as Jesus calls it, the day of the Son of Man, right? The overwhelming message is be ready. Be ready. So we're going to look at a passage today to kind of introduce our time in this series. This is going to be from Luke chapter 17, Luke 17 verses 20 through 37. Luke 17, we're going to be hanging out in verses 20 through 37. So if you take some time to get there, it's great. Want to hit Luke, hit Matthew and take a right, or hit Mark and take a right, right? You can hit John and take a left, however you want to do it. But the gospel according to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 37, and then we're going to get into it. So here's what we got. If you have one of those Bibles or words of Jesus in red, there's a lot of red, right? Verse 20, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will no longer, when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." Wait, let me reread that. Sorry. "The time is coming when you will long to see," there we go, "one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other one left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Jesus here gives a pretty long block of teaching on his day, the day in which he's coming. And so to organize this, we're going to say this. We're going to say that the coming of the king is like this. It's kingdom come. It's a day that's coming. The coming of the king is like this. It's the kingdom come and a day that's coming. Okay? Kingdom come and a day that's coming. The passage is split actually in two, right? There's two pieces to this entire passage. The first one's really short, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And it's just a few verses. That's it. It's all it is. It's easy to blink and miss it, right? And it's in verses 20 through 21, right? "Once upon being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" Or some of your translations say, "among you," right? What's happening here? Keep in mind the audience. It's the Pharisees, right? And they're asking him a when question. When will the kingdom of God come, right? And Jesus says, look, he says, basically, you're asking the wrong question. It's not something that could be observed. Now, that's a really weird way to answer the question, because they're asking him a when question. And he's saying, yeah, but it's not something that could be observed. And you're like, wait a minute, what? Are you even addressing their question? Here's what's going on. The Pharisees want to know, they have an idea about what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. There's certain things that are supposed to happen, right? Messiah comes. He's a descendant of David. Okay, Jesus has that one down. He's biologically descended from King David, right? And then he comes and he will cleanse the temple and kind of take the temple back and make it holy and pure again. And then he will fight the Romans and take Israel back for Israel. And the thing about it is, you look at Jesus' ministry, he ain't doing all that, right? He's not fit. He's not ticking off all the boxes. So they're kind of like, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus is like, not on your terms. Not the way you want. It's not something that could be observed. It says, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And you look at that and you're like, wait a minute, he just said it can't be observed, but then he's saying it's in your midst or among you. Well, which one is it, right? His point is this. You can't whittle it down to your preconceived notions. They have a very narrow kind of sense about what kingdom of God means. And Jesus is saying, look, man, it's all around you, because look at everything I'm doing. I'm healing the sick. I'm raising the dead. I'm cleansing lepers. I'm casting out demons, right? Listen to my teaching. That's all kingdom of God. It's right here. Their question's goofy. It's like, how can you observe Jesus' ministry up until this point and say, oh, so when's it going to come? He's like, are you serious? Do you have eyes that see not? Look around. It's happening. Like, right now, it's happening. You see that guy over there? He used to be blind. You know why he used to be blind? Because I healed him, and he's not anymore. Hey! Right? And what he's trying to tell them is, the kingdom is come. I'm bringing it. Right now, even if it doesn't fit what you thought, right? And that's important, because there are times where Jesus needs to disabuse us of what we think will happen, right? We get some preconceived notions. Sometimes it's from reading the word incorrectly. Sometimes it's just stuff that we got in our own minds that we want to read into Jesus' mouth. And Jesus is saying, nope, nope, nope. The kingdom comes on my terms. I run this. Right? And the cool thing for us is that Jesus is saying that in this sense, the kingdom has already come. Right? Now, theologically, we say it's come in part. Right? It's kind of an already not yet thing. A lot of the kingdoms come already, which is how we can have salvation and be reconciled to God. But then, of course, we know there's a future coming that's not quite here yet. So there's an already and a not yet at the same time. We live in this weird in-between. Right? And Jesus is emphasizing a bit here, saying to the Pharisees, look around. Look at everything I did. The kingdom of God is right here. Everything I did, this is what it looks like when God is king. And he's king through me. Oh, and by the way, I am the king. See? The kingdom's already come. Right? The kingdom's already come. It's right before your eyes. And the Pharisees are missing it, or at least these specific Pharisees are missing it. It's right there in front of them, and they're missing all of it. And we need to make sure that we don't miss the kingdom that's already come, that we don't miss all the kingdom benefits that we have as God's kids. We got kingdom benefits. We're kingdom citizens, right? It's just that until Jesus comes, we have to live as kingdom citizens in the middle of a world that, as John says, is passing away. Eventually, we will live in a new creation that will never pass away. And that's when the fullness of the kingdom comes. But until then, we're kingdom kids. We got kingdom citizenship through the blood of Jesus and through his resurrection by grace through faith. But we're just waiting for the rest of the kingdom. Right? The kingdom's already come. The rest of the passage is totally concerned with the kingdom that's coming, or the day of the Son of Man. That's the rest of the passage, right? The remainder of the passage easily is taken up with the rest of that. And this is directed towards his disciples. Don't miss the shift in audience, right? He starts out talking to the Pharisees. Verse 22 tells us, then he said to his disciples, and the rest of this is just him talking to his disciples, right? So if you notice that there's a shift in what Jesus is saying, that's why. Because everybody doesn't always get the same thing, right? Membership has its privileges, as Visa says. So there's a kingdom that's already come. Now we're going to talk about the day that's coming.
The coming of the king, his kingdom come in a day that's coming. The rest of the passage is about the day that's coming. We're told by Jesus that the day that's coming will be like lightning. You see that verses 22 through 25. Then he says to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So here he says basically, look, there's a difference here, right? There's a time coming where you're not going to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you'll long to. You'll long to. People are going to say, there he is, here he is. Don't go after them. Now, what's happening here? Jesus is setting up for them. Look, I'm not always going to be here in the flesh. Right? And you see this, he does this in various ways in the Gospels. He sets the disciples up for what we experience right now. We don't walk up to Jesus and go hang out with him and eat hummus and falafel. Right? That would be cool, but that's not what happens. Right? We don't go like up to him and say like, oh yeah, you know, come on and be in my house and, you know, I'm going to sit down and talk with you and we're going to hang out. We don't see him physically. It's not like he used to be when he was in his earthly ministry. And Jesus is saying, you're going to long for that. You'll long for those days, and you got to watch that longing, because in that longing, you could be deceived, because somebody could take advantage of you, he's telling his disciples. Somebody could come and say, oh, you, yeah, I know, he's gone, right? And he, you know, and ultimately, you know, he was crucified, and he was resurrected, and he ascended, but man, you really miss him, because you guys walked with him for 3 years, and he's your rabbi, and you really miss him. And then some deceiver can come and say, well, hey, that's a totally legitimate need that you have there to walk with Jesus physically and see him in everything. And I know he promised you the Holy Spirit, but man, that guy's invisible and you can't see him and you can't sit down and eat with him like you used to. Why? Well, here's Jesus. And he's warning his disciples, don't be deceived. You're going to long to want me to be with you in the way it used to be in the old days. Don't be deceived by your longing and let somebody take advantage of you and say, here he is, here he is. Instead, he says, on my day, the day of the Son of Man, for the Son of Man in his day will be like what? Like lightning, which flashes up and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's saying, listen, on the day I come, you won't be able to say, here he is as an individual. He's right here. He's in this geographic locale, right? He's here, right here in the Middle East. He's here, right here in Russia, or he's here, right here somewhere specifically. He's like, on that day, I'm going to be like lightning that flashes from one end of the sky to the other. Everyone's going to see. Everyone's going to know. The whole world will see me all at the same time. There will be no mistake. It won't be that guy there. Nope, there will be no confusion. It'll be like lightning that flashes in the sky. Everyone will see. Think about a lightning storm, when lightning's just all over the place in the sky, and everybody sees the storm. There's nobody going, well, you know, I saw it, but I didn't. You know, if you're in a certain area, that is. Jesus is like, it'll be global. Everyone's going to see at the same time. Don't be deceived. It won't be like the good old days, right? It won't be like the good old days with me walking around, hanging out, going to your house, meeting your mom and them, right? Sitting down eating food, you meet my mom and them. No, he's like, it's going to be universal. Everyone will see. That's what the day of the Son of Man will be like. But then he throws it in there. But before that, I got to suffer and be rejected by this generation. He always keeps the disciples' eye on that ball because they couldn't accept that part of what it was for him to be the Messiah. All right. Before that glorious day, I got to go through some things for your salvation. Right. The day of the Son of Man will be like lightning. The day that's coming will be like the days of Noah. Verses 26 through 27, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Right? Now notice here how this worked. There's a rhythm here. He's distinguishing between the days leading up to the day. Right? Notice what's happening here, what he's doing. It's very intentional. There are days leading up to the day. Right? What are those days leading up to the day? What do they look like? Eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. Right? It's pretty normal stuff. Right? I mean, I eat and drink every day. Right? I'm married. I know other people who get married. I performed marriage ceremonies. Right? That's pretty normal stuff. Pretty God-ordained stuff. God's into that. God's into you eating, drinking, marrying. And so you look at that and you're like, huh, well, if that's the days leading up to the day, it's like, that's a really normal day. So how are you supposed to know what's happening? How are you supposed to know? Well, you're just supposed to be ready. There's a lot of normal that'll be happening. A lot of normal. In Noah's day, the day before Noah entered the ark, probably somebody had like an amazing meal. The day before he entered the ark, probably like a few hours before he entered the ark, or a few hours before the rain started falling and people started realizing that this was not a normal rain. You know, people were drinking some wine, hanging out, had some friends over, whatever, we're good. Somebody got married, had a party. And then Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Right? And you look at that and you go, well, wait a minute now. It couldn't be that the flood came and destroyed them all because they were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage, because that's all really normal stuff. You're right about that. What else was happening? Radical evil. Right? In Genesis, we're told it was so radical that we had spiritual beings who came down and had sex with women and produced all kinds of monstrous stuff. And there was incredible violence and bloodshed in the land. And it was so terrible, God said he regretted that he made humankind. That's the trick to pay attention to. A lot of normal and a lot of evil at the same time. And we could get deceived into saying, well, things are so normal. I go to work. I got a job. I check my email. I hug my kids. Things aren't that bad. It's like, no, a lot of normal and a lot of evil can be happening simultaneously. Don't be deceived by the normal into thinking there is an evil. Right now, don't be deceived by the fact that, like, you and I live pretty normal lives. You know, we go home, we hug our kids or our grandkids, we eat a meal. It's a lot of normal. In fact, if I had to ask you to chronicle your day would be a really normal human day that the vast majority of humanity on planet Earth could totally relate to. And at the same time, we got a lot of totalitarianism going on, if you've seen that globally, especially in Western cultures, in Western countries. A lot of censorship happening right now. We got a lot of global elites exercising their muscle and trying to subvert national sovereignty over a lot of places right now. Got to call some stuff out. If we're going to discern properly, we got to call things out. And it happens right alongside you getting up in the morning eating your Cheerios. A lot of normal, a lot of evil simultaneously. It's not an either or. Don't be deceived. Same thing with Lot, right? The days that are coming are like the days of Lot. 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Right? Again, a lot of normal. A lot of normal and a lot of evil, right? We're told in Scripture that Sodom and Gomorrah characterized by injustice, by pride, and we know by gross sexual immorality. That was so insane, you got guys trying to rape angels, right? And that includes homoeroticism. Just like now, right? Absolute sexual depravity. Just like now. And that's Jesus' point. Right? Go through the Gospels and look at how Jesus uses Sodom and Gomorrah. There's people who think like Jesus is this nice, nice, soft rabbi. When Jesus talks about judgment, yikes. right? Yikes. He goes old school, right? And he's saying, look, all this normal, and we know all this evil happening right up until Lot left Sodom. And you look at the rhythm here, there's a rhythm going on. Because you look at it, it's like, what do we know about Noah and Lot, right? About what happened here. They were two men, and you could argue their families as well, who were living in the midst of radical evil. Radical evil. And then God took them out. They had to leave. Noah entered the ark. Lot and his daughters, they had to leave, and they left Sodom. Right? You have this rhythm of separated from evil, right? Rescued from God's wrath, and then rescued to safety. Right? Separated from evil, rescued from God's wrath, and then rescued to safety. That's both of them. If you want to wrap up Noah and Lot in one bit, that's how you do it. Separated from evil, they're rescued from God's wrath, and they're rescued to safety. Right? And Jesus is saying, my day is going to look a lot like that. A lot like that. Right? Lastly, right, you have the day that's coming will be a day that nobody expects. It'll be a surprise. Which is weird because he's saying, well, there's going to be days leading up to the day and they're going to look like this. And you're like, well, will it really be a surprise? Because, like, you know, there's going to be candidate days. There's going to be times where you can say, wow, this might be it. And it's not silly, even if he doesn't come back. It's not silly. 536 was not silly if some Christian thought, man, this might be it. Because, like, I haven't seen the sun in 18 months. Hey, that's smart if you're thinking that Jesus might be coming back. This is called I have a brain. Even if it doesn't happen, good guess, right? Nice approximation. But yet, even if we do get in the ballpark, even if we do have right candidate days or right candidate seasons, we still won't expect it. We won't expect the day. You may get in the ballpark, but that day, it'll be a surprise. Pick it up in verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. Right? He's saying, look, on that day, it's going to be a day of urgency. Right? If you're on the housetop and people would do a lot of things on there. They'd eat flat roofs. You could even sleep on your roof back then, right? Do a lot of things. See, if on that day, if you're on the housetop and your possessions are in your house, don't go back down and get them. You'll be okay. You won't need them. You won't need them. You're fine, right? You're in the field somewhere. Don't go back to your house for anything. Don't do it. Right, you'll be fine. You won't need whatever you don't have. You're okay. You're all right. And then he throws this in: remember Lot's wife. Hey, little sentence. Remember Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife was, right? Lot's living in Sodom. Sodom's insane. The angels come to get him, and they get him. They get his daughters. And there's three people in Lot's family who were left behind. And there's two that we forget. Lot's daughters were married. Their husband stayed behind. And then Lot's wife, she's almost out of the city. And all she did was look back. And it says she got turned into a pillar of salt. And that's what Jesus is going for. Don't look back. Don't look back. It's going to be a day of urgency. This is not the day to make decisions about who you're going to be, who you're going to follow. That needs to be settled beforehand. That needs to be settled beforehand. The day Jesus comes back is not the time to be like, oh, I accept Jesus. That's not your day. You got to get that stuff straight right now, right? The day Jesus comes back is not a day to say like, oh man, I got like some crazy sin in my life that I've been hiding and nobody at church knows about it. I better get right. Not that day. You can even get right the day before that day, but you wouldn't know it anyway. It's time, right now, as Paul the Apostle says, today is the day of salvation, right? Today is also the day of repentance. If there's backsliding, now. It's now. It's a day of urgency. It's not the day to make decisions. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. He's saying, lose your life for me. Lose your life for me. You lose your life for me, I will give you more than your life. I will give you eternal life. Lose it for me. Don't keep it and lose it in fire and brimstone and destruction and ultimately hell. You keep it for nothing. A day of urgency. It'll be a day of destruction. How do we know it's a day of destruction? Well, we already know because he said it's going to be like the times of Noah and the times of Lot. Death and destruction. You got like flood with Noah. You got fire and brimstone, or fire and sulfur with Lot. So we know it'll be a day of destruction, the day of the Son of Man, right? It'll also be a day of separation, right? A day of separation. Two people will be in a bed, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding grain together, one taken, the other left, right? What he's getting at there, he's saying, look, it'll be sudden. It'll be sudden. Right? There's going to be a day of division. It's like Lot was separated from Sodom. Lot and his daughters. Right? Noah was separated. Noah and his family separated from the land that they were in. It'll be a day of separation and division. And it'll cut. Two people will be in one bed. That would really mostly be family members. That's how it'll slice through. Right? One person follows Jesus, the other person doesn't, slices right through. Two people working together, grinding grain together, or you could say in the office, at the water cooler, right? Or hanging around having coffee, or working on a work project together. And on that day, right? One person follows Jesus, the other person doesn't, right? One person has to endure judgment. The other person is going to enter into eternal life with the Lord. It'll be a day of deep division, a day of separation, right? Disciples ask a strange question. They say, where, Lord? They ask, and it's tough to figure out what they mean. Because it's like, okay, what do you mean by where? The Pharisees start out by asking a when question. The disciples end this whole thing by asking a where question, right? And it's tough to figure out what they mean. Do they mean where will Jesus be on that day, or where will these people go? It's really tough. But Jesus is letting them know, a very cryptic response. He says, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. He's basically saying, look, you'll be able to figure out where. Everything will be known. The same way there's a dead body somewhere and vultures gather, and you're able to figure out where the dead body is, this will be known. There will be no mistaking. You will see. In the same way he says, it'll be like lightning in the sky. Here he's saying, it's just like vultures over a dead body. You know exactly what a dead body is because you can see the vultures. You will see. You will see. Right? Something I didn't know that I recently found out is that dolphins sleep with one eye open. Isn't that crazy? You know? Isn't that crazy? They sleep with one eye open. Right? And the reason they do this is even more fascinating. They do this because dolphins can only ever let one side of their brain sleep at a time. They literally have control over this. One side of their brain sleeps at a time. Right? When the left side of the brain sleeps, the right eye will close, and vice versa. And you know that if you know anything about how your brain works kind of works at these weird cross opposites. right? Like your left side controls a lot of stuff on the right, and then your right side controls a lot of stuff on the left. It kind of works this way, right? It's a kind of cool thing. And so for them, when the left side of the brain sleeps, the right eye will close, right? And then vice versa, when the right side of the brain sleeps, right eye closes. Excuse me, when the right side of the brain sleeps, the left eye closes, right? And the reason for this is because they always have to remain partially conscious because they live in water. And they have to have a part of their brain that reminds them to breathe. And that's the side that's awake. And the behavior, get this name, this is wacky. The behavior is called unihemispheric slow wave sleep. Wow. Because your brain's split into hemispheres, right? So it's unihemispheric slow wave sleep, one hemisphere, right? Dolphins, because they're not fish, they're mammals. So they gotta breathe. They go to the surface to take in air, right? But for dolphins, breathing's not automatic. It's not reflexive like it is for us. You don't have to think about breathing. A dolphin does, right? And that makes sense because we don't live underwater, right? And so dolphins, they have to actively decide when to breathe. They alternate for which half of the brain is sleeping periodically so they can get the rest they need without ever losing consciousness. Right? And they're not the only animals that do this. Other animals as well who do the exact same thing. Right? If a dolphin ever went into full sleep, full brain, total unconscious sleep, the way you and I do, right, they would suffocate. They drown. That's it. So they really have to do this. Right. In the same way, as believers in this world, we got to always have one eye open, at least one eye open. We don't sleep, not spiritually. We don't sleep. We can't afford to be lulled to sleep by the world. Right. We got to be like Lot. We got to be like Noah. Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. Always be ready for the Lord's return. Because that day will be sudden, right? And it'll be a day of judgment. It will not be like when he was here in his earthly ministry. People aren't going to be able to kill him on trumped up charges and destroy him and crucify him or whatever. Not going to happen. The judge is coming. And that's good news. So here's how we wrap this up in a sentence. Sermon in a sentence. Here's the gist. Say, see the kingdom come. Be ready for the king who's coming, right? We see the kingdom come, and we want to be ready for the king who's coming. See the kingdom come, and be ready for the king who's coming. A few applications, some of which you've kind of already heard. Be ready. Just be ready. The Lord will return. It's going to happen. It's become fashionable in a lot of Christian circles to not talk about this because people think it's like embarrassing because, you know, there's been two things. There's been goofballs who try to predict the day of the hour. Nice try. Not going to happen. Right? And it looks crazy. And when we look nuts, it's like, oh, there's that guy. And then there's Larry, you know, and Larry has a YouTube channel and Larry's on Facebook. All these guys are like, they're always really loud. Right? And they got these little cults that follow them around. It's always like some small group of people. But, you know, now everybody can get amplified because you can have a YouTube channel and Facebook and you can be on Instagram. And so everything's really, really loud. And Larry's loud. And Larry says, Larry said it was supposed to happen 5 months ago. And it went public and it went crazy. You know, and everybody made fun of Larry. And everybody was right to make fun of Larry because Larry is a goofball. Right, and Larry said he knew the day, he knew the hour. He may have even said he knew the minute. And it didn't happen. Because Jesus said, don't do that. And so a lot of us clam up about that because, like, man, I don't want to look like Larry. Right? Or we clam up about it because we say, well, there's been lots of times where it seemed like he would, but he didn't. And again, I don't want to look goofy, so let's not talk about that because it makes us look weird. Because so many Christians these days, they kowtow to the air of respectability, especially to people who hate them. We need to stop trying to look good to people who actually hate us. But no, we need to proclaim the Lord will return. He absolutely will. He's going to come back, right? And as we said before, there's practical benefit to believing this, even if it doesn't happen. Right now, pretty good candidate time, I'd say. I'd say right now at this moment, globally, pretty good candidate time. It's a good candidate. Even if it doesn't happen, even if the world continues for the next 500 years, this is not a bad time to be thinking about that. In fact, I would say it's an incredibly smart time to be thinking about that. Right? And you say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Guess what? You got to die anyway. So whether you're going up or he's coming down, how do you lose? It'll all end with us dying or him coming back. Be ready for both. You have won, right? I mean, you've won the spiritual sweepstakes. You've won eternity sweepstakes, right? There's no loss here. And I'd say right now, hey, not a bad time to be thinking about that. Not a bad time to be saying, you know what? He might be coming back real soon, and I'm down. Right? Be ready. He's coming back. Be discerning. Know the days leading up to his day. Be discerning. There'd be a lot of mundane, like with Lot and Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, building projects, and alongside a lot of extraordinary evil. And we could be lulled into thinking, oh, things are so normal. Right, they are normal for you. And I'm glad. If you're experiencing normal, I wish you all the normal in the world by the grace of God. Go with normal. I like normal, right? I got a family too. I'm all about normal, right? But also you got to acknowledge evil. And not just a sense of like, I mean, we live in a fallen world, blah, 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 blah. No, there's times where like the fallen world all gets together and collectively loses its mind and decides to do a Tower of Babel thing, where evil becomes extraordinary. I would argue right now, evil on a global level is becoming shockingly extraordinary. Right? And we have places like Brazil that are basically turned overnight into a dictatorship. And they're imprisoning journalists and prohibiting people from using social media. Not joking about that, that's real. Pay attention. Your mundane life and astonishing evil can happen at the same time. Pay attention. Okay? Lastly, live in kingdom hope. Right? Hope for a Christian is both now and later. Right? It's now and later. When you pray and you know that the King of the universe hears you because by the blood of Jesus, he's your father, you are living in kingdom hope. Right? When you have incredible relationships with believers who have your back and who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, even though biologically you're not related, you are living in kingdom hope. Right? When we serve each other, when Christians serve each other, not just in our church, but other Bible-believing churches all around the world, and they serve each other because we all love Jesus and we're choosing to be ambitious for one another, and we demote ourselves and pursue ambition for one another, we are living in kingdom hope. Your life in Christ, your normal life in Christ that you live on a regular basis, you are living in the already of the kingdom. It's just that we live as kingdom citizens in a world that hasn't caught up to God's will yet. We got hope now and we got hope later for when the king comes back and remakes the entire created order and we will live in a new creation. The kingdom is already and the kingdom is not yet. You already live in kingdom hope. Friends, we got to be ready. Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor, and he wrote gobs of books and commentaries. He died some time ago, I think the early 2000s. He tells this story. He said there was a frontier town where a horse, it got loose, bolted, it ran away with a wagon. The wagon was carrying a little boy. And there was a young man who saw this kid was in danger. And he risked his life to catch up to the horse and to stop the wagon. The child who he saved grew up and he became just a terrible person. A lawless criminal. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a crime that was really serious. He had committed a heinous crime. The prisoner recognized the judge. Even though years had passed, he could see that the judge was the same guy who'd saved his life when he was a kid. So he pled for mercy on the basis of that experience. Hey, you're the guy who saved me. Hey, could you help me out? And the judge said, young man, then I was your savior. Today I am your judge. And today you're going to be hanged. One day Jesus will say to rebellious sinners, I gave you lots of grace, and I could have been your savior, and I would have forgiven you. But today, this day, the day of the Son of Man, I am your judge. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I don't know you. Right? Friends, right now, the arms of the Lord are open, right? For all the rebels, for all the prodigals, and I know I was one, right? The arms of the Lord are wide open right now, right? The arms of the Lord are open until we die or until that day comes, whichever happens first. Be ready. Amen? Praise God.